Him. Acts chapter 9 in your Bibles this morning, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. One of the most famous salvation decisions that's explained in the Scriptures. As a man named Saul of Tarsus is saved. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 9, I want to read that passage for you. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there was shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And as he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. Let's pray. Father, as we look in the Word today, I ask for your help, your guidance, and direction. Bless your people. Feed us through the Word. And Lord, if there's anyone lost that hears the message, that they might be saved is our heart's desire. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Saul zealously persecuted the Jewish Christians. He pursued them with the intent of persecution. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, he went unto the high priest desiring letters of authority. This would require a vote of the Sanhedrin. The leaders and elders would give him paperwork that he could go and arrest Christians. Just today in Pakistan, a Christian church has been persecuted. Something like 50 people wounded or murdered as they entered a church to worship today in Pakistan. They were attacked by a Muslim group. Turn over in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We see some explanation of Paul's condition as he writes to Timothy, a young preacher, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12 through 16. Paul the apostle writes under God's inspiration to Timothy what we call the Word of God, the Bible, a book of the Bible, is a letter to Timothy, a young preacher. He writes by God's inspiration to this young pastor of Ephesus and explains his ignorance before he was saved in 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul said that he was zealous, doing what he thought was right to do, what he had grown up being taught, what he had fellowshipped with as the Pharisees. His father was a Pharisee and he became a Pharisee. And he was with that group of people believing that Christianity was a false teaching. Imagine you and I have the opportunity to come up in the United States of America and we have an opportunity to go to church and we see churches all over. We work with people who are Christians and they talk about church, we talk about religion, we talk about all those things, and most of us had some belief in Christ and that he died and rose again from the dead. We'd probably been to Easter services at churches before we got saved, and we had some background and some basis about that. But imagine living in a condition, in a place where you had none of that. I occasionally have met somebody. We had a man that came to the church here through the bus ministry. We picked up his two children, brought them to church, and he came, and after coming a few Sundays, he got saved. and he didn't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He didn't know what an apostle was or an epistle was. And I mean, he knew nothing about the Bible because he'd never been in church all of his life. And the only way he'd heard God's name was when it was taken in vain by his mother or his father where he grew up. And he had no background at all about Christianity. So he was a brand new person to teach and train everything about the things of God. He had no preconceived ideas, no already made up beliefs because of his grandma or his aunt or somebody like that. I had a great aunt. She was a wonderful lady. I believe she tried as hard to be a true believer and a Christian. I think she was saved, but she was as mixed up as a termite in a yo-yo. She could pray for 20 minutes while you're waiting to eat lunch and her husband get mad and start cussing because she's praying so long. And that's what she lived under. You know, it was a constant struggle between him and her. But she was in one of these baptized in fire Pentecostal holiness women preacher, hair in a bun, no makeup, dressed to the ground kind of religion, you know, and she thought you had to do all that. She said, "You Baptists are good people. It's wonderful. You just don't have the Holy Ghost, you know." And I tried to explain to her Aunt Veda, everybody who's saved has the Holy Spirit. And you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. But what you're talking about, speaking in tongues and all that, no, we don't do that. And I'd be glad to teach you more about it. But she was sincere, but she was mixed up. Well, Paul grew up under this religion, just like Muslim children today are growing up over there, being zealously taught the teachings of the Quran, and they sit there for their period of time and learn their prayers in their language, and they learn the Quran, and they're taught to believe that is truth, and that's all that they're exposed to. They don't have a Baptist church on the corner they can go to a youth meeting. They don't have missionaries in their nation and their country that are allowed to preach and teach. In some of those countries where they have strong Muslim influence, they still have the freedom for some other religions, but Christianity in Turkey and Syria and places like that is less than 1% of the population of the people there. What's so sad, that's where Paul took his missionary journeys. That's where early Christianity thrived. That's where the Bible spread, and the book of Revelation is addressed to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which on the map are located in the country of Turkey today. And how few Christians are still there. Christianity's had to move because of persecution. In Jerusalem, they were persecuted and they began to move and scatter, and they took the gospel everywhere that they went. Saul is one of those who was doing the persecuting. Now, he's very thankful to be saved, thankful for the mercy that he's received. He says of himself, "I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and was injurious to believers when I was in unbelief." Before he received Christ as his Savior, he persecuted the church. He was willing to hold the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death. We find him, the first introduction of him doing that in the book of Acts. He sees himself as the chief of sinners. The darkest of men to persecute Jesus Christ, to persecute Christianity, to persecute the things of God. But he also says in verse number 16 that he sees himself as a trophy of grace that shows the long-suffering of God. Even Paul, even Saul of Tarsus can get saved. Now, all the blasphemy he did, all the persecution he did, all the hate toward Christianity, but he got saved and God changed his life. And there's hope for any sinner if there's hope for the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus. He said this shows the depth that Jesus will reach to save sinners, even the chiefest of sinners, and the long-suffering and patience of Christ in sparing Saul's life while he was in his ignorance. My wife and I didn't get saved until we were 24 years of age, almost 25 years of age. And God's mercy let me live through all kind of things to come to that place to be saved. I'm thankful for God's mercy. I'm thankful for God's long suffering. I'm thankful that God spared my life on several occasions so that I could hear the gospel and be saved. And Saul felt that thankfulness to God for what God had done for him. Mark, start calling you Randy. Mark, would you bump those air conditioners down 1 degree each, please? It's getting just a little bit warm. I see some folks fanning and battling the temperature a little bit. I met a man years ago who was an ordained Pentecostal minister. He caught my attention. Bobby Angle and I used to go out to a place years ago and drink breakfast, drink coffee for breakfast and drink breakfast. That sounded bad, didn't it? No, it was my daddy that used to drink his breakfast, not me. And we drank coffee over there at a place that's Love's Plaza now. And met a fella in there that would come in every morning, and he was kind of talkative and loud. And what caught my attention about him being a Pentecostal was that he didn't believe in the charismatic movement. He didn't believe in the PTL and the flashiness and everybody and his brother speaking in tongues. He thought this was something that was limited to just a few, you know, and he believed the women had to wear the hair in the bun and no makeup and all that sort of thing. He was old school Pentecostal holiness. And he caught my attention because of his different beliefs from others of his same faith. Some years later, I learned that he had moved to Sumter, South Carolina, and was a pastor of a Pentecostal holiness church there. But several preachers in that area would drive to Columbia a couple of nights a week and attend a Bible study that Dr. Frank Sales taught. Dr. Frank Sales was a professor at Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina. He was retired, and he would teach preachers a Bible study to give them depth in the Word of God. And he was wealthy, so what he would do is he'd give every one of them $20 every time they came to cover their gas, so they'd come back. And so Olin started going twice a week to the Bible study, and he did that for several years. And during that period of time, he changed from being a Pentecostal holiness to being an independent Baptist. Dr. Frank Sales taught in a university that had Presbyterian influence, but he considered himself a fundamentalist as far as the Bible was concerned. And he was the kind of person that could reach this man because he had a PhD, because he was older and had all the experience, and he had the background to understand what this man believed and how to teach him from the Bible what to look for so that he would bring him away from that belief. He was ordained by a group of pastors that met there. And he came back to this area and started a church. And in my conversations with him, he decided that he wanted to follow the Lord in believer's baptism under the authority of a Baptist church. He was baptized here at Bible Baptist Church to clean up his baptism from the background that he had come from. And he has now died and gone on to be with the Lord. But it took probably that professor to reach him. God knows how to put a witness in someone's way who can reach them, have compassion for them, spend time with them, have the knowledge to show them and to teach them. In Saul's case, the chiefest of sinners, a persecutor of Christianity, Jesus himself stood in the way to reach this man for the cause of Christ. Saul, the persecutor, becomes a believer in Christ and immediately a follower of the Lord. Secondly, in Acts 9, verse 3 through 9, Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus where he would obtain letters of authority to arrest Christians. Saul's been a Pharisee and trained under Gamaliel. We heard of him in the previous chapters, who was a great doctor of the law, highly respected by the Jewish people. He told them not to put the disciples to death, because if they were of the Lord, then they weren't going to be able to stop this thing. And to wait and see, he had a cooler head than the crowd that wanted to put all the apostles to death immediately. And Paul had sat at his feet and was trained. Now Saul's en route to continue his efforts to stamp out Christianity. But Christ stands in the way in His glory. Paul is struck down by the light on the road. He sees the Lord, and then he hears Him speak. And Jesus questioned him, "Why, Saul, would you persecute me? Why are you persecuting me?" And it should be great comfort for us to know that Christ so identifies Himself with His believers that to persecute us is to persecute Christ Himself. Turn over in the Bible with me, if you would, in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. I give you just a quick reminder of this fact. There are several passages we could look at. The Lord said you give a cup of cold water in His name, or in the name of a prophet, and you receive a prophet's reward. In Matthew chapter 25, we deal with the judgment of nations in the end times. In verse 35 of Matthew 25, the king judging the nations says in verse 35, "For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Likewise, if we fail to do that, we fail to do it as unto the Lord. Christ identifies Himself with the believer. When we get baptized and become a member of the church, we identify ourselves with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. But when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, He identifies Himself with you. And for someone to try to harm you, they're trying to harm Christ. To harm the church, they're trying to harm Christ. And Christ stands on the road and says, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The question Saul asks, "Who art thou, Lord?" The shocking reality this man is facing is that Jesus is the Lord, that he's been in error, that he's believed a lie, that he's been persecuting and blaspheming the holy name of Jesus Christ, and now he learns that Jesus is the Messiah whom he had previously rejected. He's learned that Christianity is real. He knows now that when he held the coats of those men that stoned Stephen to death, that when Stephen said he looked up and saw the Lord standing on the right hand of God the Father, and now he knows it's real, that what Stephen said he saw, because now Saul sees him for himself, Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Jesus said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." The pricks are an ox goad. Most likely you've seen an elephant goad. If you've ever been around the circus or you've been around any place where they set up a little ride with an elephant, and they'd use a long stick, about 3 foot long, with a metal end on it with a hook. And it would be a fairly sharp piece of metal. And they would hit that elephant on the leg where they wanted him to raise his leg or they wanted him to turn or whatever. And that was that prick to hit him. And the ox, they would do that to keep him in the straight and narrow path, pulling the load and up the hill and all that sort of thing. And the Lord's saying to Saul, he's kicking against the prick. He's going the wrong way. He's doing the wrong thing. He's facing a disciplinary action to meet the Lord on the road before it's too late. Christ is putting a stop to Paul's persecution by saving his wicked soul and letting him become a part of the family of God. So immediately questions. Over in Acts 22, when he gives his testimony, he tells about this. In Acts 22 and verse 10, he says in verse 9, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and they were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." There's no contradiction there. They heard something, but they didn't hear the words, the explanation of what God was saying to Paul. Verse 10, "And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do." What would thou have me to do? You imagine the thoughts of this man? Letters of authority in his hand to go persecute Christianity, and the Lord stands in the road in front of him in his glory and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And now this man's brain must be running on overtime, and he's thinking, "What in the world have I done?" What can I do now? How can I change this? How can I repair this? What would you have me to do? And Jesus spends no time talking about his past deeds and his persecution of believers. But he tells him to go into the city. And his companions led him there because he was blind at this point from the light that he saw. And it is a temporary thing. He goes 3 days and three nights without eating. He's fasting. He understands fasting and praying. And he's blind. He understands his dependency upon God now that he's lost his sight. You see, God is letting him experience the position he needed to be in order to be a believer in Christ. He had to see himself lost. He had to see himself blind. He had to see himself ignorant. He had to see that he was not hearing from God, but hearing what men had taught him instead. God is showing him his real condition. Thirdly, God deals with a man by the name of Ananias, a believer. And Ananias has a natural fear because he's heard of Saul and the persecution that he is leading. And Christ says, "I want you to go down to the street called Straight, and I want you to lay hands on a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus." And Ananias says, he starts doing the Moses shuffle. He starts giving God excuses. He starts stuttering and saying, "I can't talk too plain. And you want me to go where? Now I can't hear too good either, Lord. You know, I'm not sure I want to do that." And the Lord reassures him that he has a plan for this man, and he's going to suffer many things to take the gospel to the Gentile people. All unbelievers are blind before they get saved. At salvation, we receive our sight. This transitional period these apostles were going through as they laid hands upon people to receive the Holy Spirit prior to the finishing of this, where believers received Christ, immediately the Spirit came upon them. Saul is experiencing that blindness and the Holy Spirit's enlightenment when he lays hands upon him and he receives the Spirit. When you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit immediately. And you got an enlightenment. God turned the light on. You came from blindness to sight. Now you could see what you couldn't see before. Now you could understand what you couldn't understand before. God has opened your eyes. Before we got saved, we were deaf. We couldn't hear spiritual things. We didn't want to hear spiritual things. We didn't understand spiritual things. We had no taste for spiritual things. Unbelievers don't like to go to church. They don't like to come here preaching. They restrain themselves. They'll come if you make them come. They'll come to, you know, to get you quiet. They'll come to eat dinner on the grounds and that sort of thing. But they really don't like to be preached to, and they're not interested in the Bible and spiritual thing. Why? Because they're lost. They're dead in trespass and sin. They don't have any taste buds at all for spiritual things. They have no spiritual feeling. Unsaved people all around this church, they don't care about our mission program. They don't care about souls being saved. They don't care this next Sunday we're going to baptize several people that have become believers in Christ. They're not interested in that. Why? Because they don't have any spiritual feelings. They don't have any compassion for the lost. But when you get saved, all that changes. God's Spirit takes up residence within you. My friends, I'm saying to you that like Paul, we were the chiefest of sinners, and now everything that's good about us is by the grace of God who saved us and given us His Spirit. Saul can now meet believers and gain fellowship among a whole new group of people. Ananias is a little reluctant, but he does what God tells him to do, and they welcome Saul into the fellowship of believers. Number four. Chapter 9, verse number 20, Saul now preaches Christ at the synagogue. Peter had said in Acts 4:20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And that's exactly what Saul is going to do now. He's going to preach what he's seen and what he's heard. He's going to preach what he knows, what he's experienced. He's going to tell others about what's happened to him. Believers should speak up about what's happened to them. One of the great testimonies to the unsaved people of the world is for us to share our own personal testimony of what we were before God saved us and what we are now by the grace of God. He goes to the synagogue. He starts right where he is, the place he's been used to going every Friday afternoon and worshiping at the synagogue with the Jewish people and spending time there getting ready to go persecute Christians. Now instead he comes to the synagogue and tells them about Jesus. And I'm sure they scratched their head about this fella. One week he's wanting letters of authority to go persecute Christians, and now he's preaching that Jesus is the Messiah and that he's seen him risen from the dead. He immediately wants to be a witness for Christ. When we get saved, my friends, we've gained spiritual sight. We, like him, arise and follow the Lord in believers' baptism and obedience unto God. We have disciples that want to meet with us like he did to teach him and to train him and to help him be disciple for Christ. But he didn't spend much time with them. He right away had the knowledge. You see, Paul was a strong Jewish believer of the law in the Old Testament. He knew everything about the Old Testament. What he didn't know was Jesus. Once he met Jesus, now all the types and symbols and shadows and prophecies and all those things about Christ of the Old Testament that he knows about, all of a sudden he's got the answers to all those things. Now he knows what the Passover means, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now he knows what the Feast of First Fruits is all about, Christ risen from the dead, and the wave offering unto God that guarantees the rest of the harvest. Now he knows about Pentecost and what it's all about. The spread of the gospel and all these people professing to believe on Jesus Christ and that he's risen from the dead. He now joins them in their faith in believing. Right away he preaches Christ in the synagogue as a witness. People were amazed at the transformation in him. Probably some people were amazed at you if you were an adult when you got saved. The transformation that took place in your life. The difference about you, what you say now, what you, your speech is different, your attitude is different, your desires different. You probably, if you were like me, Joy and I went to church, but I mean we went to one that was nearest in the neighborhood, and we went because it was the thing you do in the South on Sunday, like you drink sweet tea when you go to the fish camp on Friday night, and then you walk around the mall and hold hands, you know. That was just what you do. And so we go to church on Sunday, but we didn't know anything about our beliefs. We didn't understand what it meant to be saved. We thought being a Christian was you try to do more good than bad, and when you stand before God, maybe it'll balance out, you know. After you get saved, God turns a light on you, recognize that's not what salvation is. Salvation is not by works which we have done, but by His mercy He saves us through grace. He became a powerful witness for Christ. He later helps the church at Antioch. Barnabas comes along and helps the believers receive him because they're a little concerned about him. And then they go down to Antioch. And they stay there quite a period of time. They're there a year teaching and preaching. And the believers are called Christians first at Antioch. It was disciples of Christ that are called Christians first at that place. These were people getting trained. These were people maturing. These were people learning. And the transformation in them, people saw them as Christians, followers of Christ. We could receive no greater accolation than to be called Christians, to be called followers of Christ, to be called Christ-like ones. And that's what it means. Then, after all that time, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And God had a special ministry for them as missionaries to the Gentile nations of the world to spread the gospel. Later, you know, the missionary team split into two groups. And they continued to establish churches, reach people, and on several occasions, Saul shares his testimony of the Damascus Road and his faith in Jesus Christ. There's hope for your friends. There's hope for your family. There's hope for the wickedest person you know. And you might be the person that God could use to reach them. Maybe you're not the person to reach the wickedest of the sinners, but you see, if you witness to them, you plant a seed. Somebody else will come along and water it. And somebody else may come along and reap the harvest of seeing them get saved. There may be somebody you work with, somebody you live near, somebody you related to, that you could reach like Jesus reached Saul on the Damascus Road. Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank you for your word and the faithfulness of your people in being here today. I pray your blessings upon them as we depart. May the Holy Spirit guide our lives. May we truly show with our sight, with our hearing, with our feeling, and with our taste and smell. May we show that we have been transformed by the grace of God, and those things are different now because of faith in Christ. Help us to be a good example and a testimony to the unsaved world, and help us to be ready to witness for Christ and reach the lost at any cost. In Jesus' name, amen.